Good evening. Open with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. Matthew, chapter 6. And tonight I want to talk about the topic of prayer. Prayer is, for me, and probably for most of us, one of the most difficult things for us to do spiritually. But still, it's one of the most important things that we can do. It's the most enriching thing that we can do, and the most powerful thing to let the kingdom of God be made known throughout this earth. We're more likely to read our Bibles than to pray. As I spend time with the Lord as often as I can, it's easier just to read or to ponder or to think, and when I begin to pray, my mind starts to wander, and before I know it, I've stopped praying and I've started thinking. I read books on prayer. E.M. Bounds, a great author on the books of prayer, but still I have a hard time praying. And I'm not alone in this. We see when Jesus goes into the Garden of Gethsemane before he's betrayed and before he goes up to the crucifixion to be killed, he tells his disciples to go and pray so that they would not be led into temptation. And they fall asleep while they're praying. We have a problem with prayer. Tonight, the passage that we're going to read is from Matthew chapter 6, and it's called the Lord's Prayer. Luke tells us in chapter 11, verse 1, that Jesus was praying and his disciples came up to him and they said, "Lord, teach us to pray." They too did not know how to pray as they should. And so Jesus gives these words to these disciples that I want to study tonight and look at so that it'll enrich our prayer lives. Read with me starting in verse 9. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. "Pray then in this way: Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen." In this passage, Jesus is teaching about prayer, and he warns us about prayer. He says, don't show off in prayer. Don't go off onto the street corners and make a scene of yourself, but rather go into the private place, into your closet. For you, it might be this chapel here, the most private place you can get. And he tells us not to be repeating ourselves meaninglessly. And I admit that sometimes as I pray this prayer, "Our Father who art in heaven," it becomes a routine and repetitive, and it becomes meaningless. And Jesus warns against this. But the way that Jesus introduces this prayer, he says, "Pray then in this way." Pray like this. He doesn't say exactly what to pray. He says how to pray. And tonight what I want to do is look at how we can make the Lord's Prayer our very own prayer. How we can turn the instructions of Jesus to pray in this way into the way that we actually pray to the Lord our God. So as we look at this, at these different parts of the prayer, we're going to learn that when we pray, first of all, we must pray in faith to the one true God. And this is in verse 9. "Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name." We begin by Jesus addresses our Father. And what is a father? A father is an authority who demands obedience. Within my household, I have a daughter and I demand obedience from my daughter. I don't always get it, but I demand it. And I am the authority in her life. But not only that, as God the Father, This God is the creator of all things. And at his word, creation came into being. He said, let there be, and it was. He's all powerful. He's a father, and he's our father. And as a father, and as a good father that God is, he is the lover of his children. And if you have received the Lord Jesus Christ, you have been adopted as sons to this good and benevolent Father. But we also see that it's not just any Father, even an earthly Father that we have. It's the Father who is in heaven. And what does this mean? It means that he has authority over us. He's the one who sits in the heavens, and the earth is his footstool. And it reminds us that we have a father beyond our earthly father, the father who brought us up, or some of us weren't even brought up by our fathers. We have a father in heaven who cares for us and who loves us. But not only this, we have a father with a point of view that's bigger and better than our own. When I was a child, I went to the Grand Canyon on a road trip with one of my friends. We went to hike the Grand Canyon. And as we drove to the Grand Canyon, there was this great expanse of desert land throughout Arizona. And as you looked, you wondered, when are we going to get to the Grand Canyon? It's the biggest hole in the world, and I don't know when it's going to come. We saw signs. We saw that it was 10 miles ahead, but we saw no signs of it. No visible signs of the Grand Canyon. But we had maps that told us that the Grand Canyon was this abyss that was coming ahead. And if we had an airplane to fly over and to see the Grand Canyon, we would have known that it was right ahead. From our perspective, our earthly perspective, from our ground perspective, we see things so limited. We don't see things in the eyes of God. But God is in heaven looking at all things, and he sees all things, and he knows all things. And in his infinite wisdom, he is the one we can go to pray, to bring our concerns, to bring our needs. He has a point of view, the point of view that we need to see from. And finally, Jesus says, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. I've always been a little bit confused about this word hallowed. As a child, I heard this and thought it was hollow is your name. But hallowed is just like saying that his name is holy. Let your name, God, be holy. Let your name be different from all the names of the other gods. Let your name be different. Let your name be lifted up. Let your name be greater than any other name that is on earth. Holy. And God is holy. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He was and is, and he always will be. There is no other person in this universe who can say that. God is different, and he is distinct. He is holy. And he's so different and unique that at the end of the age, every knee will bow down to him, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, above all other gods, above all other rulers, above all other authorities. This first section, that our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. We recognize God for who he is. He is a good and great God, a powerful God. And this is where our prayers need to begin. When we begin prayer with God as its center, as the basis for our prayers, as we center him in his majestic splendor, instead of ourselves and our selfishness and our needs and desires, which are important, we begin to be changed in our prayers. And there's three things I want to bring out that happen to our prayers. We become more worshipful. Look at Jesus' words himself. He says, our Father, the one in heaven. And then he cries out, let your name be made sacred. Let your name be made holy. And as you dwell on the truths of the power and the splendor of the Lord God, your heart begins to be stirred. And you begin to worship and you begin to say, Lord, let your name be made known among the earth. Let your name be made known in my family, among my friends, here at Brother Brian. Let your name be made known. But there's something else that happens. As we see God in his splendor, our prayers become more fervent and persistent. We realize to whom we're praying, the God who has the power to do all things. And so we want to go to him more and more, that he might answer our prayers. And this is the example that we find in Scripture. Some of you know the verse, Jeremiah 33:3. It says, call to me, and I will answer you and tell you great and mighty things which you know not. But right before that it says, thus the Lord who made the earth, the Lord who formed it to establish it. See the Creator, our Father who art in heaven? The Lord is his name. Call to me, the Lord, the Creator. And I, the Creator, will answer you and tell you great and mighty things which you do not know. See, when we come to God, we must come to him in faith, believing that he is God, all-powerful. Hebrews 11 tells us that without faith it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, that he exists, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We must come to the Lord God in faith. We have a problem when we come in prayer. We come so selfishly oftentimes. I came across a quote this week by a man named Stephen Charnock. And he said this. He said, when we believe that we ought to be satisfied rather than God glorified, we set God below ourselves. We imagine that he should submit to our own honor, to our advantage. We make ourselves more glorious than God, as though we were not made for him, but he was made for us. This is to have a very low esteem of the majesty of God. Our prayers must seek out the glory and the majesty of God, not the glory and the majesty of ourselves. And that should be the basis, and our needs will come in as we see. But the third thing is that this will do, this having God as the basis of our prayers, we'll begin to have a longing for his authority and his kingdom to come into our lives. And we see this in the next few verse. In verse 10, Jesus prays, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When we pray with a longing for his authority and his kingdom. We long for the King of Kings to have his way. The United States president gets hundreds and thousands of letters, probably each day or week. Per year he gets hundreds and thousands and even millions of letters, phone calls, requests. Some of your congressmen and senators, they get letters and requests for people to help with certain predicaments, for their requests. You can call a congressman to have a light fixed. What we're doing is we're writing to a president or to a congressman to say, bring your authority here and fix this problem. President Obama, come here and fix the healthcare system. We're crying out to our politicians to fix things. But God, his authority and his kingdom bring peace and unity. The mess that this world is in, and we took prayer requests tonight, and there were only a few given, and I imagine that there are many more prayer requests here in this room, things that are on your heart, and sometimes I'm astonished at how few prayer requests are raised here at this place. So many hurts and so many problems in this world, so many relationships breached, so many financial difficulties. There's so much going on in our lives. This world is filled with violence and hatred, wars, problems. This world is a mess. It's a huge mess. But our prayers begin to see that God is a king who brings his authority, his peace and unity into this world. You see, ever since the beginning, when Adam, who was told not to eat from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, ever since he thwarted God's authority and said, "Your kingdom will not be here, it'll be my kingdom. I'm going to decide what I'm going to do." Ever since that point, God's authority here on earth has been subverted. We claim to be kings in our lives. We claim to have authority. And this world is in a huge mess because we have claimed authority rather than allowed God to have his authority in this world. But Jesus Christ has come that he might establish his authority. And in the end, he'll come back again and establish his authority fully and completely. And now, you can have him as your authority in your life as you believe in him. The things that are broken can be mended and fixed. The disunity can be brought to unity. Jesus Christ can establish his unity as he has in heaven on earth. We long for this. We long for order and peace to be brought into our lives, into our world. We long for the day when evil and Satan will be cast into hell forever, no longer to thumb his nose at us, no longer to destroy our lives and our relationships, no longer to tempt. We long for the establishment of the kingdom of God. And then in the next section, we learn that when we pray, we are to pray with dependence on God, on him to meet our physical needs. Now, verse 11, "Give us this day our daily bread." There's a word in here in the Greek, the original language of the Bible, that's hard to translate, but maybe something like this would be the best translation. Give us this day our bread needed for our existence. Give us what we need. Who do we turn to for our needs? We often turn to ourselves for our needs. Many of us have worked all our lives and we look to ourselves to provide for our needs. But even a hardworking farmer, a farmer who's good at business, without the rain that God provides, he'll be poor and without money, without food, without sustenance. He, even though he doesn't know it, or he may not know it, depends on God. A banker who's a good businessman, in a recession or a depression like the Great Depression, or even a recession like we're in now, can lose all his money. He's at God's mercy. It is God that we must turn to provide for all our needs. You see, part of our problem is that we depend on other things than God. We depend on ourselves, on our own power to do things. We depend on family members and bosses and even the government at times to provide for our needs. And sometimes those are important things to do. But in the end, we must depend on God. And Jesus teaches us to pray daily that the Lord would provide for our daily food. But just as we're to pray for our physical needs, we're to pray for our spiritual needs. We're to depend on the Lord God for our spiritual needs, and namely forgiveness of sins and the ability to forgive sins that others have committed against us. In verse 12, "And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors." Now, I've got this verse memorized in a different way. I have, "Forgive us our transgressions, as we forgive those who have transgressed against us." Or, "Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who have sinned against us." I think it's helpful here that the word is, more accurately, debts. And I think that's a good way to see sin, is that we have stolen something from somebody. From God, we have stolen his glory. We have tried to take his glory for ourselves by sinning against him. When we steal from somebody, we not only steal the thing that we've taken, but we steal their honor and their dignity. And those are things that need to be forgiven. But we must go to the Lord in prayer to ask for forgiveness of our debt to God. 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But how often do we confess our sins? How often do we go to the Lord and confess and claim the promises that God will forgive those who come to Him and confess? How often do you do that in your life? Sadly, I don't do it enough. But then we have the forgiveness of others. And I just want to say to you that I think it's impossible to forgive others who have wronged you without the power of God. In order to forgive the sins of others, the deep wounds that people have inflicted upon you, you need the power of God. Jesus says, "Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven." The word here says, have forgiven and continue to forgive. See, you may have said you've forgiven the person, but you continue to battle the forgiveness of that person. You must forgive and continue to forgive and let go and forgive. And when that debt comes back into your mind, forgive it, forgive it, forgive it. And Jesus is quite clear about this. If you look in verse 14, He says, "For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, if you do not forgive those wrongs done to you, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions." We must be careful to forgive the sins of others. Jesus has parables about this, about a man who owed a lot of money to his master. And his master said, "I want my money back." And the man got down on his knees and he begged and he said, "Please, please don't throw me into prison. Don't throw me into prison." And the master said, "I forgive you your debt." And then that slave, a few days later, went to another slave. And he said, "You owe me a little bit of money. I want it now." And that slave said, "No, please, please don't throw me into prison. I'll get it back to you as soon as I can." And that slave, he said, "No, I want it back. And if you don't give it back to me, I'm going to throw you into prison." And when the master got word of it, he said, You demanded a small sum when I forgave you a great sum. I'm going to throw you into the torturers until you can pay that money back." See, the grace that was extended to him, he was unable to extend to other people. Wherein he should have forgiven that small sum of money because grace had been extended to him. We must forgive and work to forgive those who have sinned against us. We must fight in prayer to forgive those people. And I know a lot of you, and I struggle with forgiveness. Pray to the Lord to forgive those who have harmed you. And finally, when we pray according to the way Jesus prays, we must cast ourselves upon Him for His leadership in our lives. In verse 13, "And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil." There was a leading college, Christian college, that sent out a promotion to prospective students. And on the card it said, "If you're a possible leader, check yes." And they got all these cards back with all these yes checks. And there was just one that said no. So that promotion got sent to the president of the college. It was so unique that somebody would say, "No, I'm not a leader. I'm a follower." That president scribbled on that note, and he sent it back to that student with these words. He said, "Our school isn't looking for leaders. We're looking for followers of Jesus Christ who one day might be asked and called to be leaders to bring others to Jesus Christ." We think we're leaders, don't we? We all want to be leaders. All our resumes say that we want to be leaders and that we are leaders and that we have this proven ability to lead others. But my own leadership has led me to places I don't ever want to go again. It's taken me to dark places. Your leadership has taken you into dark places, to places that you wish you had never gone, but you've gotten yourself into. But this prayer is to pray that God would take leadership of our lives, that God would lead us from those sinful places, those sinful habits, those sinful people. We're so often struggling with our sins and our issues. But how often do we pray, Lord God, please don't lead me into that lustful circumstance. Please don't lead me to that person who will lead me to drugs. Lord, please lead me away from these temptations. How often are your prayers infused with that prayer to lead us away from temptation? And you see, when we pray that, we're actually saying, Lord, I really want out of this situation. And our hearts begin to be changed and stirred within us to live lives that are pleasing and righteous to God. Cast yourselves upon His leadership in prayer. The best passage I know on leadership, having God lead, is from Psalm 23, a passage that has meant so much to so many, and it means so much to me. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for You are with me. You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." The Lord, as we follow Him, leads us from temptation, and He leads us through that valley of the shadow of death. He leads us through trials and tribulation. And as we follow Him, we will get through those trials and tribulation. We will be led away from those temptations. Then we have a final line here in this passage in verse 13. And it reads, "For Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen." God's kingdom and His power, His might, and His fame and glory will remain forever and ever. And that's good news for us. That's good news that His kingdom that brings unity and peace, that restores order, that reverses the things that we've brought about in our lives. It's good news for us. It's good news for those who put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I just want to sum up what I've been teaching about in another way. We've seen it in one way, but I just want to look at the Lord's Prayer in a slightly different way. When we come to pray, we must come to God, as the one God, as the true God. "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Your name. There is none like Him." We must come to Him as God. But we also must come to Him as a good and a righteous King, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, the one who brings His kingdom, which will never end. We must come to God as our provider, the provider of all our needs, the one who feeds and clothes us, the one who says that He will never leave us or forsake us, the one who cares and loves us with provision. And we must come to Him as a provider of our spiritual needs, as our forgiver, as the one who helps us to forgive others. And we must come to the Lord God, finally, as our leader. We must give up our position of leadership that He might lead our lives and take our lives and let it be consecrated for Him, not for ourselves. I hope and pray that this will stir in our hearts, that we might learn to pray as Jesus has taught us to pray. Not these words, not just that we say, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name," but that we might pray in a way that glorifies God, that brings glory to God, that has Him as our foundation. One that's centered upon Him and not upon ourselves, but even as it's centered upon Him, cares for ourselves and our needs and our desires. I pray that our lives will be transformed, that our prayer lives will be brought to life, that the words that Jesus, the Master of the universe, has taught us, that we will take seriously, and that we will begin to pray with these things in mind, that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords might rule in all the earth, and especially in our hearts. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, the Creator of the universe, You are our God. You are the one and only God. Your name is holy, and let us magnify and glorify Your name. Lord, let Your kingdom come and let it restore order to this place. Bring Your Spirit down upon this land, upon this mission, that You might fill it and You might transform it and change it, that we might get glimpses of Your authority and Your glory, that people might know Your name and see Your name in this place and in this land, in America. We pray for revival. And Lord, we pray for Your provision for our needs. We have so many needs, so many unemployed here in this place, and so many who need more employment or better jobs. Lord, I pray that you would bring these things. And as we wait, Lord, I pray that we would trust in You, that we would cast ourselves upon You to provide for us. And Lord, we pray that Your forgiveness and Your forgiving spirit would come upon this place, and that You would bring healing to our souls and to the wounds, Lord, that have been brought about by people harming us and hurting us, and that we would have healing to live lives that would glorify You and bring us into a better place, Lord. Lord, we just pray for Your leadership, that You would lead us away from temptation, away from those things in the past that have drawn us from You and drawn us from people, those sins that have destroyed relationships, destroyed ourselves. Lord, lead us from those things and deliver us from evil and the consequences of evil. Lord, reign in our hearts, Lord, and let Your name be made known as glorious and loving and splendid. We pray this in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Lord be with you.